Well, 500 years ago, there was a man who courageously chose to follow Christ at all cost, at the expense of being excommunicated from the church, and despite numerous assassination attempts on his life. He's also the writer of one of the most popular and powerful hymns ever written, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." His name was Martin Luther. And on October 31st, 1517, he posted 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. It sparked what is known today as the Protestant Reformation, a movement led by Luther in Germany, Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, and John Calvin in France. Luther was converted from legalistic religion to genuine faith in Christ as he studied the Psalms, as we are this month, next month, and the book of Romans, in particular, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And these were the words that profoundly changed Martin Luther's life. "The righteous shall live by faith." Luther was ordered to recant of his teachings as he stood in front of the most powerful religious leaders at the Council of Worms. But he refused, saying, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I will not recant anything. Since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience, I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen."
Amen.
It would be easy to assume that Martin Luther was a man who was fearless and brave. Yet in reality, he struggled his entire life with insecurities and fears and bouts of anxiety and depression. The song that he wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," was a reminder to himself and to others that God and God alone is our strength. Martin Luther wrote this song 10 years after nailing those 95 theses on the door, having experienced many difficulties in those 10 years, many assassination attempts on his life. You might be thinking this morning, what does this have to do with our psalm for today? Well, the song was written in response to the reading of and the encouragement that he got from Psalm 46. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 46. And as you do, in case you're not familiar with the hymn, I'll just simply read the first stanza. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark," which is a defensive wall, if you don't know, "a bulwark never failing, our helper. He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Aren't you thankful this morning we have a mighty fortress that we can run to and never be afraid of anything the world throws at us? Those words are basically a rewording of the opening verse of the Psalm 46. Before we look at verse 1, we need to first look at the description given to the psalm. If you've ever heard a sermon series in the psalm, my guess is probably, not guarantee this, but probably there wasn't much time spent on the description given before the first verse of the psalm. Your Bible should have it. Maybe it doesn't. It should have it. But in case it doesn't, here is the and it's really called a superscription, but here it is. Here's the description before Psalm 46 begins. "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alameth." a song. All right, so this is known as a superscription. A superscription is a description of the psalm to be sung by the Israelites. It's important to remember this, and this is really, really important. A lot of people don't know this. I don't know why I did that. It just happened. A lot of people don't know this. Yes, we have enough of a spit zone is right here this morning. We used to have a guy who would come and speak in college, a wonderful man. I don't even know the name, Wendell Kempton. Incredible man of God, chaplain of the 76ers, and he was led ABW mission. Anyways, but he was an incredible speaker, but man, he spit like nobody's business. And it's hard to believe, but I wasn't as spiritual back then in college as I am today. And I was so close, but my friends talked me out of it. I was going to bring an umbrella and sit in the front row when he got up to speak, but I didn't do it, so don't worry. I think I might have gotten in trouble. All right, anyways, nothing to do about anything but a good college memory. There it is. But this is important. The superscription is part of the inspired word of God. Now, there are some things that you see. For instance, if you turn, I'm not even at Psalm 46 yet, so give me a second. In Psalm 46, for instance, you'll see many of your Bibles at the top, it says, God is our fortress, right? Okay? That's not the inspired word of God. That's just who produced this Bible gave a kind of a heading to help us, okay? That's not the inspired word of God. But when you see a superscription describing the Psalm, that is the inspired word of God. What's my point? My point is don't, kind of like the genealogy, don't just skip over it. It's living and breathing. Just like anything else you have in your Bible. And sometimes there's incredible spiritual lessons just in that part, just the description alone. So, let me help us understand this a little bit. Okay? This superscription is telling us this, that this psalm is a song written for the choir master, and it was written by the sons of Korah, which we'll come back to. And then there's that unfamiliar term here, Alameth. All right? It literally means in the Hebrew language a virgin or a maiden. A virgin or a maiden. Scholars believe, and there's a little confusion on this, but overall, biblical scholars believe that the song is intended to be sung by female singers or a soprano. Now, what about the sons of Korah? And this is where I think this is going to be an encouragement before we even get to verse 1. This is like bonus, all right? This is extra. No charge, free of charge. All right, bonus encouragement. The sons of Korah, Korah himself was the great grandson of Levi, and from Levi, of the 12 tribes of Israel, from Levi came the priestly line of Israel. They were in charge of the temple. In Numbers 16, it tells us that Korah helped lead 250 men to rebel against Moses. Not good. And God caused the earth to split open. And these men fell into the depths of the earth and killed. God used supernatural means to bring judgment on Korah and the 250 men that he got to rebel against Moses. Okay? A dark, dark part of the history of Israel. Okay? A sad commentary on his life, especially coming from the lineage of Levi. But God spared Korah's sons. And so the line of Korah was spared. Are you cool with a little Bible lesson history? Is that okay? Are we good? Okay, just make sure. Okay? 7 generations later, from the line of Korah came Samuel, the great prophet of God. The Korahites then became the doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle of God. So some of these sons of Korah then, this is cool, all right? Some of the sons of Korah then joined King David in battle and became expert warriors. So they were like musicians and warriors. They would go on to become music leaders in the tabernacle. They would go on to write 11 of the Psalms, Psalm 46 being one of them. Now, why am I taking so much time to give us all a Jewish Bible history lesson? Because it gives us something to celebrate about God before we get to the main reason we want to celebrate God from this psalm. And here it is. Our past history does not have to define who we are or prevent how God can use us. Every time now when you read the Psalms and you see a psalm that's written by the sons of Korah, I want you to stop when you read that and be reminded, despite the dark history that's part of that lineage, it was changed for the good, and you and I can change the trajectory of what our history may be, our own history, and maybe our parents, our parents' parents, our parents' 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 history. Listen, God does not define our past, but he may use it to refine us. And so I just want to say that as a word of encouragement as we move on here. When you see the sons of Korah, be reminded of that. Your past or your family's past dark history does not have to be your story or your legacy. Amen. Come on. Amen. All right, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I've mentioned this before, not every psalm, but for a lot of the psalms, what they'll do, the psalmist will give the main idea in the first verse, and then the rest of the psalm will go to support his premise. And that's what's happening here with the sons of Korah, right? He's saying, this is kind of the big idea, this is what we want to celebrate about God, that he's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. So this is what we want to celebrate. If you've been part of this series with us, okay, every week in the Psalms, we focus on one primary thing that we want to celebrate. And by the way, if you didn't get our book that goes with this, we did make some more. We ran out last week. There are some in the back. If you could help donate $5 to help, that would be great. But we have some of our books in the back that includes our daily devotional that we're going through together. If you want to join us, they're in the back corner over there. All right, here it is. This is what we're celebrating today. Celebrate the God who protects and empowers. Celebrate the God who protects and empowers. Let's do this together. I want you to do the white part. Celebrate the God who
protects
and
empowers.
Celebrate the God who
protects
and
empowers.
Come on, church. Warren Wiersbe, in his Psalms commentary, wrote the following about this verse. God doesn't protect us in order to pamper us. He shelters us so he can strengthen us to go back to life with its duties and dangers. That's what I love about this verse and the premise of the psalm. It's not just about running and hiding. It's about when we run and hide under the shadow of his wings, he's doing something there. In addition to comforting us, he's giving us strength. He's empowering us to go back in the power of Christ. Amen. We've got to start seeing that when we come to the fortress, when we come to the refuge, whatever word you want to use, when we come into the presence of God, have our quiet time, our devotions. We're going alone, getting alone. I hope everyone does that every day. We need to. He's also empowering. He's giving us the strength to go out. God has not called you and I to live in a holy huddle. Right? We need to be alone with God. We need to be with God's people. It's important. But he's also called us to go out in his power into the world for the kingdom of God. Amen, church?
Amen.
Now, this is true. Even if verse 2 and 3 is happening in our life. Look at verse 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains may be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. It's hyperbole here, a metaphor of when life throws utter devastation at us. When the foundations of our lives are uprooted. My guess is if you see this incredible mountain and it just collapses into the sea, right? I mean, that's a foundation you would have never expected to see. And that's what he's saying, that even when what has been the foundations of our lives begin to shatter, even then he protects and empowers us. A cancer diagnosis. The death of a child, the end of a marriage, even when the foundations of our lives are shaken, verse 2, we need not fear. Amen. Brothers and sisters, remember this. We flee to the stronghold of the Savior for the strength we need to face. And you'll notice I left it blank. Not because I couldn't think of a good word to use there. Because I want us to pause right now for a second. And I want you to fill that in for yourself. What is that for you? What is it when we leave here? You know, and by the way, there's a level of protection in the body of Christ too, which is good and holy. We come and we gather and we worship and there's a safe place here for believers. But as we go out and leave this place, as I said earlier during our worship time, it doesn't mean the problems have vanished. It doesn't mean that they've gone away. So what is that for you? Because I want, for the rest of our time together, I want you to apply it to real situations in your life and in mine. Right? We don't come and gather just to learn in our head good truth. It's meant to be lived out in real life. So seriously, take a moment. Maybe you want to even jot it down on a piece of paper or on your phone. What's the fill in the blank for you this week, this month, this coming year? What is it that you need to lean into and face, that you need the strength of God to be able to face this week? Now, having done that, let's continue on, keeping that in your mind for the rest of the sermon. We don't just hide from it all. We run to him for strength and protection, and then we move out and face these challenges in our lives. I want you to notice, I didn't read it, but I will now. Hopefully your Bible has it, because this is also part of the inspired word of God. After verse 3, off to the side a little bit, is the word Selah. Does everybody see it? Yep. Yeah. Selah. Now you're going to notice this word Selah after verse 3, after verse 7, and after verse 11. Again, a lot of times we just skip right through that, but again, there's great significance to this description. What is Selah? Selah is only found in the Psalms and in the book of Habakkuk. It's the only place you're going to find it in the Bible. Selah means to pause. Say it with me. Selah means to
pause.
To stop and reflect on what's just been sung. Remember, this is a song. And so the psalmist, the sons of Korah, are saying after those three verses, don't move on to verse 4 yet. Stop. Pause. Soak in the truths that you've just read or sung about. Can you imagine if the song that I mentioned in the intro that Martin Luther wrote, can you imagine if there were no pauses in that song? This is what it would sound like. No videotaping this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper. He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our angel foes doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power great, armed with cruel and hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength it confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask why that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord. So with his name from age to age the same, and he battles, must win the battle. That word above all earthly names, no thanks to him, abideth the spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth, let good and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Please don't clap. That only encourages me to sing in the future. Please. Okay. Like, was that an encouragement to anyone? I mean, the only encouragement is, wow, I sing better than somebody in this world. I mean, that's about the only encouragement just now. What was the problem? No pauses. No time to stop. Listen. The pause makes it a song and not just noise. Let me say that again. The pause makes it a song and not just noise. See, it's radically different now. If you put a pause in there, please join me. If you know it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. I'm making people leave it so bad. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. We'll stop there. Thank you. Big difference, right? That's a song. And might I suggest to all of us that it's the same with our lives. We just go, 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 and we don't stop and pause and make it a priority to just get quiet with the Lord and soak in these things with the Lord. Then our lives won't be the song God has written for us. Our lives will just be noise. So that's true for our lives, and it's true for the psalm. We're going to do that. We're going to honor the sons of Korah this morning. And after each selah, we're going to stop, and I'm going to give you what I'm calling a power statement after we pause in each of these three parts. Here's the first one, power statement number one. I would encourage you to write it down. It's also on our app. If you have our app, these notes are there. Power statement number one is this, that we want to pause and celebrate. Number one, God is near, do not fear. Say it with me. God is
near.
Do not
fear.
I mean, don't we just need to stop and remember that? God is near. Maybe I'll take a step further. God isn't just near us, God is in us. Right? The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer in Christ. You have God dwelling within. God is near. Do not fear. Did you know that fear is a constant theme throughout the Bible? In fact, it's the most frequent command in all of Scripture, appearing over 200 times. Which means it's going to be, because it's in there so much, God knows this, it's going to be one of our biggest struggles. It's a big deal to God that we fight fear. I've shared, I think, at some point that I have a fear of flying. And it started after a missions trip to Ecuador. On the way back, there was this huge air pocket, thank you. And the plane immediately dropped. Significant. All the drinks went into the air. All the oxygen things came down. I was sitting next to a very nice Hispanic lady who grabbed my arm. And I don't speak Spanish. I'm pretty sure she was cussing, though, I think. Because I remember I took a semester of Spanish in junior high when I didn't love Jesus. And we learned all the Spanish cuss words. Ever since then... It's been hard for me to get on planes. And I don't mind taking off. I don't mind landing. It's the turbulence. Every time there's turbulence. And for a while, that fear got the best of me for a while, and I would avoid, I did less missions trips. This was a number of years ago. I did less missions trips. I would avoid sometimes some things. I'd still do it, but it was not an enjoyable experience, and I did a lot less because of that very reason. And finally, and it's not the point today, but I began to realize that I can't let that fear keep me from what God has called me to do. And a passion on my heart, especially in that season of life, is to go and breathe into national leaders of grassroots movements around the world, to breathe into them and to encourage them to keep fighting the good fight of whatever ministry they were overseeing. And I realized I got to step out by faith, still trust God and do this and not let that fear keep me from what God was calling me to. And I can say today that I still don't love to fly. And if it's a pretty extreme turbulence, I'll still have fearful thoughts. But I want to tell you, today, compared to 10 to 15 years ago, it is a lot less than what it used to be. And it's now is not a detriment at all. When a chance to go to India to preach at a Bible college in Simri, didn't even think once about, well, that flight's going to be really scary. So my point is this. That's for all of us. The fear doesn't have to be eliminated for you to still step out by faith. You and I can step out by faith even amidst fear in our life. And I believe that oftentimes, friends, that fear will begin to dissipate the more we step out by faith in our life. Amen? Let's look at verse 4 through 7. Let's look at the second power statement that we're going to pause and think about. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most Holy. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Everybody take a breath with me. Let's pause and breathe that in together. The city of God in verse 4 is referring to Jerusalem, the city of God's chosen people, the Israelites. At the end times, when God establishes the new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem, as mentioned in Ezekiel and Revelation, will be the center of worship for both Old Testament saints and us, New Covenant Christians. Amen? So I believe there is a now and later truth being taught that this was true for the people of God then, but there's something for us as New Covenant Christians to look forward to that day when we won't battle fear, we won't battle anxieties and sin and those kind of things, and we have to pause and take time to remember that day is coming. Amen. Take courage in that. Take delight in that. Let God empower you with that truth. You see, this psalm is a prophetic psalm. And notice the river whose streams make glad the city of God, also now and later, talking about what water source there was then when the psalm was written, but also alluding, if you jump all the way to the end of Revelation, that in the new heavens, new earth, there's going to be a river that runs through the city, a living water that brings life, continued, sustained life in the new heavens and new earth. The water isn't just about sustaining us because we drink it. Jerusalem was one of the few ancient cities not built on a river. Ancient cities needed water close at hand, especially when attacked by the enemy. In 2 Kings 18 through 19, when Sennacherib attacked Jerusalem, he was sure that their lack of water would drive them to surrender. But what he didn't know was that Jerusalem actually had a source of water. Let's not put that screen up yet. The wise and godly king at the time, King Hezekiah, had built an underground tunnel with secretly brought water through solid rock from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. That stream supplied their needs during the siege. I hope we're seeing the picture here, friends. The river is a picture of the incredible spiritual resource we have in God Himself. He is the living water who alone can quench our spiritual thirst and who is powerful enough to keep us standing tall when the enemy attacks, whether that is through people or through circumstances. He's our living water, amen? Amen. Our friends aren't, a new romance isn't, getting the job we wanted, having the money we really want, the dream car, the boat, all of those things are not living waters. Those are things that are nice and helpful, but they're not the things that sustain us and give us joy, ongoing joy, undefeatable joy. Only from the living water. The living water, as Jesus referred to himself as in John 4, flows deeply through us to face the challenges we need to face in our lives. Remember last week from Psalm 23? He leads us beside still waters and restores our souls. My encouragement to you is let the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Scriptures, empower you this week. Don't read God's word this week because, oh, God will bless me if I do. Don't treat God's word as a lucky charm this week. Don't read God's word this week because you don't want God to be mad at you. Don't read it out of guilt or shame. Read God's word today because it is what the Holy Spirit has breathed into those human authors that every time we pick it up and read it, it is living water that can sustain and revive the soul.
Amen.
Go into God's word that way this week. When you pick it up, maybe just even say that when you pick it up. It's time to drink living water right now. In verse 5 and 7 through 7, we have another Selah to pause and think about. Notice this, God is the Lord of hosts. Did you pick that up? Verse 7, what does that mean? Well, in the context of a psalm, of this psalm, this is referred to as a battle psalm. Psalms written while the psalmist or the nation of Israel were under attack. It was meant to encourage them as they were being attacked. I'm just curious, anybody being attacked right now in their life? Just show of hands. How many feel like you've been attacked by Satan, by people, by the world, something, someone? Okay, really? I thought every hand would go up. That's fine. All right. In the midst of the enemy's attacks, not only do we have God's presence and power, but we also have the hosts. Who are the Lord's hosts? Oh, this is good. They are the heavenly army of God, his angels. This psalm is saying that not only do you have the living water himself, God himself, Jesus, our defender, our advocate, not only do we have the living water fighting on our behalf, defending us, but we also have the heavenly host, the angelic beings, and we may not see it and understand this even happening, but you and I have heavenly army being sent to fight for us. Amen. Against the evil one. Selah. Pause. Just let that soak in, friends. This psalm was written during the time of the Assyrians. At that time, they were the most powerful empire on the planet, and they were going after the nation of Israel. So fear was a very relevant theme for the nation. King Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, because there were 185,000 Assyrians surrounding the city. getting ready to attack. And so Hezekiah cries out to God in 2 Kings 18. I'm not going to read his prayer. I'm going to summarize. It's actually a pretty long prayer, but I'm going to summarize the prayer of King Hezekiah as the 185,000 army of the most powerful empire in the world. I'm going to summarize his prayer with one word. Help! Church, sometimes help will do. Sometimes that's the only prayer we need to offer up to God. And here comes the heavenly host to help fight for us, church. You believe that this morning? I do. You feel surrounded. If you feel attacked, you feel weary, you feel tired, you feel defeated today, you feel like victory is just a wishful thought. I want you to know that the God of Jacob is the God of you and me as well. If you are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't love you any less than he did King Hezekiah, or the nation of Israel. And I hope you can be encouraged today to see how God responded to Hezekiah's prayer. It says in 2 Kings 19, 35 through 36, "And that day the angel of the Lord went out and he struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh." Yeah. That's how we fight the enemy, friends. Yes. In the power of our God and the Lord of hosts in our lives. That's part of why in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about spiritual warfare and it talks about prayer, it mentions the heavenly hosts. Friends, they are activated when God's people pray. That's why we will always be a people of prayer. Think about that again. God activates the heavenly hosts when the people of God pray. Selah. Pause. Soak that in. Number two, then, our power statement number two from these verses is this: God supplies, so settle down. Would you say it with me? God
supplies,
so
settle down.
Listen, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. Because if anyone knows me well, I don't settle down well sometimes. I get anxious. I get worried. And you know what I do? Here's the problem when I don't settle down well. I start grabbing the steering wheel. That's what I do. And I figure out how I can not feel anxious or not feel defeated. What I can do instead of saying, no, don't grab the wheel, go to the temple like David. Sit at his feet. Soak him in. And pray and let God and his heavenly hosts move out on your behalf. Amen? I mean, we don't do anything. We still step out by faith. But it's after we've selahed with God. Paul was convinced that the thorn in the flesh that he had in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he was convinced that he could serve God much better. He could be much more effective if he didn't have this thorn in the flesh. We don't know. Paul never says what the thorn in the flesh was, if it was some type of physical ailment, some stomach issue, some think because of the terminology used, perhaps some type of physical ailment or emotional. I mean, we just don't know. But just like all of us, because every one of us have a thorn in the flesh, some of us have many, right? Those things that we think are keeping us from really being used by God, keeping us from joy and the abundant life that we were promised in Christ. Paul was human just like you and me, even though he accomplished great things. He was human just like us. And so the Bible tells us three different times he begged God, please take this thorn away from me. But listen to what Jesus said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We always think it's our strengths. We always think that's good stuff that we bring to the table that God's going to use. Sometimes it's those things that make us feel weak and like we have nothing to offer, because in those moments we're no longer self-sufficient because we are self-sufficient. You know what I'm saying? People. I can't even talk right. You see how inadequate I feel? It's in those moments we're so desperate that we cry out to God. And say, I just can't do it, God. And God's like, about time you realize that. What a perfect time for me to show up, huh? When we're weak, it seems like oftentimes that's when God empowers us the most. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This carries both now and later implications. God helps end wars, but one day he will do so for all of eternity. The language of verse 9 is reminiscent of Isaiah 2 when it speaks of no longer needing weapons, and of Isaiah 9 when it speaks of the Prince of Peace who will come and reign in righteousness, and in Isaiah chapter 11 when that day occurs, that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat and the calf and the lion together, and a little child should lead them. He shall lead them. It'll be a time of perfect peace. We don't have to be unsettled because it seems like Russia and China are in cahoots and North Korea as well. We need to be aware. We need to be wise as a nation. But you know what? It doesn't have to cause us to lose sleep because we know how the ultimate war ends.
Amen.
God on the throne and we his people with him.
Amen.
Revelation 19 through 22 gives us further vision of that day, the day of the Lord. I can't wait, church. I can't wait. Let's wrap this up, verse 10 and 11. Be still. Be still. Hey, is that Judah? Be still, Judah. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. While we tend to think of this psalm as a battle cry, which it is, it ends with a different tone. It ends with, be still. Don't chant. Don't yell. No victory, you know, like a pep rally. That's how the psalmist wants us to end this. He ends it with saying, so, be still. Selah. Pause. And soak in who God is. There's not a single thing you will do this week that is more important than getting alone with God for a Selah. That'll do more for you and your spiritual life and your marriage and your parenting and facing the enemies than anything else. And so, church, how could we not make it the priority of every day? to set aside time with God, to pause, to Selah. You remember the word Alamos? Where does that come into play? Why is that important? Because this song, even though it has a feel of a battle cry song, it's meant to be sung in soprano with effeminate, soothing, and sweet voice. See how the superscription comes into play? That when everything is raging, when the earth is giving way, God is saying, the psalmist is saying, you can sing a sweet and soothing song of victory. The third power statement is this, number three, God is victorious. Walk victoriously. Walk in your confidence, not cockiness. Too many Christians, in my opinion, too much spiritual pride. I'm not talking about cockiness. I'm talking about spiritual confidence, like one confident in Christ. Walk like a conqueror this week. You ever see a show or cartoon where the kid finally stands up to the bully and the bully runs off scared and the kid's like, I'm stronger than I thought I was. Not realizing that his older brother or dad or a friend who's tougher than the bully was actually standing behind him. That's us, friends. The stuff we're facing and leaning into, just sometimes we don't see it in sight, but they're standing with us and behind us is the ultimate conqueror, and that's why we're conquerors. That's why we can walk in victory. When Notre Dame goes out to play a football game, they first slap a sign that reads, play like a champion today. This week, here's what I want you to do. Slap the top of the door frame before you leave the house and remind yourself to walk like a champion today. Because that's what we are in Christ. We're conquerors. And as I wrap it up, and I know I spent quite a bit of time on the psalm. Thank you for your patience. To me, it's pretty simple application. Be still and be brave. Be still and be brave this week. We're going to try something different. The band's going to come and set up for a closing song. But before they do that, I'm going to play a song on video. You guys, yeah, come up. That's fine. And let's dim the lights. And I want to play that song that I mentioned at the beginning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I want you to soak in the song. You can sing if you want to the song. And I want you to think about that thing that you need to lean into this week. And be reminded this week that our God protects and He empowers. Amen. So be still and be brave this week. Amen.